Hey. I'm not a Luddite, but I'm not a millennial either. So technology isn't always intuitive for me. It's so great to see you this morning. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 4, or the text is printed, I believe, or it is, in your liturgy. Philippians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 to 9 for the context. The focus will be really verses 4 to 7, but... Let's hear now the reading of God's Word from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's join your hearts and minds as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Can we pray once more? Heavenly Father, we come again before You on this Your day. Father, we thank You that for this this outpost of the kingdom of heaven here in Elkhart. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we come to You now. And Lord, we are eager to hear Your Word. May we come to sit at Your feet and to be still and listen. We pray, Father, help us to settle our souls and focus our hearts. Help us to receive from You that which is most important, Your Word, because it's there that You give us Yourself, that You reveal to us the truth of salvation and the way of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And You give us Your grace and Your blessing, Lord. And it's for all these things that we long and yearn. And so we pray, Lord, open our hearts and our eyes that we might accept by faith all that we hear, that it may change our lives and hearts, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's His name that we pray. Amen. Well, again, is it a delight to be with you this morning and worship with you. And to bring a message of life and hope and forgiveness from God's Word. One of the joys that we have as pastors is the opportunity to go to other churches like this and to preach and get to know a larger segment of the family of God, right? It's a communion of saints, we confess, after all, right? And so Heart City Church has been a special place in my heart through my friendship with Pastor Joel, but also because of the love and the support that he and this work has shown to the church that I serve in Fort Wayne. As some of you may know, I've had a very serious illness at the end of 2019 that resulted in a surgery that saved my life. And I was down for a while. And, you know, we were, the church and the presbytery gathered around and filled the pulpit and prayed for my healing and for my wife. And this was a very, as you can imagine, significant thing. And, as my wife and I prayed about these things and prayed through them, and we thought, next year will be better, right? And then 2020 came, and it wasn't better, right? It was a disaster. We are, you know, and while, of course, I'm thankful and grateful to be alive, 2020 and 2021 and now into 2022 have been for all of us everything from frustrating to crushing. Most of us were caught off guard by the things that have happened since then, right, the past number of years. But in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised, right? Especially as believers in Jesus Christ, as those united to Christ, the pattern of our lives will pattern His life, right? Which was suffering and then glory, right? And we're united to Him. And we're told in the New Testament over and over again, despite what some will tell you, that we will suffer in this life. We will suffer. In fact, in Philippians earlier, he makes the point. It's been ordained to you, gifted to you, not only to believe, but to suffer for Jesus. And we're told by Jesus himself through his mouth, from his own mouth in the Gospel of John, in this world you will have troubles. Right? But he also says, I have overcome those troubles. Right? I've overcome the world. And so Philippians, we can have, this is why Paul can say what he's saying here. And in this passage this morning, this wonderful text, and it is a wonderfully rich and full text. It's a text that deserves deep and prolonged reflection, meditation, prayer, pondering, and I encourage you all to do so, not just this Lord's Day, but throughout your lives, right? Prayer and pondering, reflect on these truths. Because trouble and worry and anxiety and fear, right, those ever-present realities in this life, and have been here since the fall. And many of us are currently challenged by new fears in a crazily changing world and new anxieties that come upon us because of those things. And it's understandable to some extent. But sadly, the world, right, has successfully infiltrated the minds and worldviews of many followers of Jesus Christ, right? And sadly, define the world and these worldviews and these attitudes has defined the terms of reality, right? And distracted us from the main things that we should be focusing on. But we are again, what? Called by God's Word, to be corrected and protected, right? And we come, not only Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but we meditate upon the Word of God, we read that Word of God, and we have our brainwashed minds washed, right? By the Word, the truth of God's Word. And we're protected when we do so, right? It's a corrective perspective that we have when we read Scripture. And we're told, and we're reminded again, encouraged not to despair, not to surrender, not to give in to hopelessness, right? We're not to be hopeless. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2? At one time, before and without God, you were without hope in the world and without God, but we in Christ are not that, right? We've become one man in Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in this text this morning in Philippians, about fear and anxiety and rejoicing and protection and delight and peace, right? Notice peace. He talks about all throughout. And we look at this passage and we see that the Lord has given direction to us regarding the anxieties that we have and the things that come upon us in this world. We see first in verses 4-6, Paul gives the plea, right? The plea. And then in the second half of verse 6, he gives the provision. And then the promise in verse 7. So you have a plea, a promise, a provision, and a promise. All right, so let's look at this in verses 4 to 6. Notice that all the things that he's saying here, these are imperatives, right? Commands. These commands, they're commands to do things. Paul is telling them to do these things, to rejoice, to be gentle or reasonable. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Pray, think about good things, whatever's lovely, excellent, true, and do good deeds. Right, work out your salvation, he says in chapter 2, in fear and trembling. And so it's common in Paul's letters, right, if we look at the structure of how Paul does things and how he writes, it's common for him to end the letter, right? The first half of his letters, he tells the believers, the churches that he's writing to, this is who you are. Look at the glorious realities of all that Jesus has done for you and in your life. And then the second half, therefore do these things. And the way I repeat it in the Providence saints that repeat back to me, see who you are, now be who you are. Right? See who you are, now be who you are. And so Paul ends his letters with directives, with advice, with the exhortation before closing benediction. And that's what we see here. We see these imperatives, and they're directly related to the problems and solution that they needed. Okay? And so the fact is that anxiety disorients us, it discourages us, it disrupts our joy, and it deprives us of peace. So God's Word is calling us to a way of dealing with the stresses and anxieties of life that is truly supernatural, right? Truly supernatural, and that only come from a new heart and a new outlook that comes from what? God's gracious work in the hearts of His people. And it must be that way, right? It must be. You can't draw water from an empty well, right? These things, this peace that comes, this supernatural peace, does not come from ourselves. And it must be that way, right? The solution to our anxieties must come from outside of ourselves for a number of reasons. But one of those reasons is we ourselves are usually a major contributor to our anxieties, right? And so you can't draw out what you don't have. It must come from without. And so look at Paul, what he says here in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And so there's a handful of ideas here that he's talking about, right? He's talking about gentleness and joy and prayer and pondering and practicing in real life out that faith. And so let's look at this passage, and we see how prevalent the presence of God in the lives of those who trust in Christ is, right? Notice how he repeats these themes in these verses, and how often he mentions the Lord, right, who has loved and rescued us through Christ, right? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, always. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, let your request be made known to God. And then verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Right? And then he closes, well, this text ends in verse 9. It says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Right, what's that a reference to? Right? He's told them in chapter 1, right? It's the preaching of Christ. It's the gospel. Right? He says, the preaching of Christ. All those things. Remember these things. What you've seen. Right? And then finally, looking at the full paragraph, verse 9 closes, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. Okay? And so the Lord must be central in our lives. The Lord must be central in our lives. He must be our chief love. Our chief love. He must be our constant affection and goal, right, for His glory. There was a famous sermon centuries ago called the expulsive power of a religious affection, right? And that's a mouthful, but what does that mean? Right? The new affection we have in Christ should blow out all of our other affections, right? He is the only satiation of our souls, right? And He'll have no competitors, right? He won't stand for anything competing for His affection. He must be everything. He must be our constant affection. And so these matters of anxiety and the human mind, heart, and spirit, they're complex, right? We are complex people. But we can never reduce anxiety to bad methods of dealing with problems, right? That's not why we have anxiety, because of our poor techniques or tactics. As we know from the text of the New Testament, of the Scriptures, of the Psalms, anxiety is a symptom of what? Of misplaced trust. Right? We're placing our trust on the wrong thing. Anxiety reveals that our hearts are on something that we are fearful of losing, right, and desperate to hold on to, right? Some center of gravity that we will not let go of. What's the center of gravity for you? Right? What is that thing that you're holding on to that you're afraid to lose? What's that thing that causes you fear and fret upon the thought of it going away? These are called idols, right? This misplaced focus and weight can and often is on good things, right? I had a professor who used to say, good things make bad gods, right? And so anytime something is in the place of God, it's a problem, right? We often place it on an inappropriate weight and idolize otherwise good things, like what? Like family, right? Love, success. These aren't bad things, but even good things make bad gods, right? Idols are still idols. The Lord will have no competitors for your affection. Those things cannot be the heart's center of gravity because they cannot withstand the assaults from the world. Right? Why is that? Because they're finite. They're temporal. They're unlasting. They're creaturely. Our hearts are not to be grounded in the things of this world, even in good things. Our focus must return to our faithful Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners, who saved you if you belong to Him, if you were united to Him, if you're trusting Him through faith. This is true, right? Our focus must be on our faithful Lord. We must treasure Him above all other things. All other things. And think for a minute how different your life would be, how radically different your life would be if this was truly true of you, if this was really true, that you believed this and understood it fully. which would change our lives, would change all that we do and think and all that we act. And so we must be grounded in who He is and His accomplishment for us. I think I saw somewhere, I've heard Joel use the phrase, remember who you are, right? He departs, I think, often. And I would say also, remember whose you are, right? Whose you are, who? It's Jesus, that's who you belong to. That's who you belong to. And so, treasuring Jesus and His grace as your life's foundation brings joy and it brings gentleness, right? Joy and gentleness. It also enables us to battle worry and anxiety by praying with gratitude, by reflecting upon Christ's character, His work, and gospel-shaped living. And so let's look more closely at what Paul is telling us here in verse 4. Right? Again, he gives us imperative, this command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Very straightforward, right? And it makes sense. Because our joy is indeed rooted in the Lord who promises never to leave us. We are to rejoice at all times and in all circumstances. Many believe that what Paul has in mind here when he says, when he writes these lines, that he has in mind, because remember who Paul was, he was steeped in the Old Testament, the scriptures of his day, of his upbringing, of his focus, of his all of his work. And many say that as he writes these lines, he has in mind the song that closes the book of Habakkuk, right? The prophet Habakkuk. Remember Habakkuk? He was very bothered that Judah had acted wickedly and seemingly nevertheless escaped justice. And he's upset that the Lord, as the Lord tells him that Babylon will punish Judah, but Habakkuk is given good news. He's given good news. And that good news says this. In Hebrews 2:4, it says, the righteous shall live by his faith. And then this beautiful song of joy comes. It's a song of joy, even in hard circumstances. And you know it well, I'm sure. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Despite all of these devastating things you just listed. It's good to be reminded of this, brothers and sisters. It's good to be reminded of this truth. When things are well and good and peaceful and prosperous, it's easy for us and natural to tie our joy to those things and those times. But these things are fleeting. They're fleeting. The Lord will not have us to be contented in these times or these things, but in Himself, despite the times and the things, right? Habakkuk knows that the thing that will last through all of those times, flower, recession, success, and ruin, the thing that lasts is God's commitment to His people. His commitment to His people. He's the promise keeper. The Lord is. And Paul is telling us this as well. And we need to know this, brothers and sisters. We need to be reminded of it. We need to believe it. And we need to trust it. And pray that the Lord would increase our faith, the faith that He's given us. More and more, you'll see your life changed in the burden, right, lifted as you rejoice. That's what you let go of, right? And we're told to rejoice, right? To rejoice. What does that mean? It's a word we use so often. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect upon its beauty and significance to the point where your heart rests in and tastes its sweetness. One of my professors used to say, rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested and loosens the grip it has on anything else it thinks it needs. Right? Amazingly put. What is rejoicing? It's a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested and then loosens its grip on anything else that it thinks it needs. Right? That's to rejoice in the Lord. We have a reflex, right, in our physical, fleshly makeup. We have a reflex to focus on physical things, therefore, and on visible things, and pleasures, whether they be pleasures or problems. Rejoicing in the Lord is resisting this reflex. right? Resisting this reflex. Rejoicing in the Lord concentrates the mind purposefully on treasuring Jesus. Treasuring Jesus, the one through whom you have life. Focusing on His mercy and power and purity and beauty. And when we do so, we grow to realize what? We grow to realize and believe more and more that Jesus truly is all that we need. He's all that we need. He's all that we need for every moment and every situation. And so focusing and rejoicing in the Lord, that's the first antidote that Paul gives, right? The first prescription for anxiety. And then next he says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be made known to all, or to everyone. And notice here what the word is doing, right? This direction from the Apostle Paul moves our attention from the source of our joy, the Lord, to other people, right? There's a natural flow, right, from the Lord to other people. And again, it's interesting. Not only are we the source of our anxiety, but very often, what's the other source of our anxiety and stress? It's other people, right? Other people. But the apostle, the movement of the apostle here in this text that the Lord gives through Paul, that we have in our scriptures, is from where our attention should be and then to other people, right? And so, just a quick word about the term here that the ESV that I'm reading translates as reasonableness. Right, some of your Bibles may have to say something else. It's a word that we see five times in script in the New Testament. And reasonableness can be a valid translation. I think most other modern English Bibles, and indeed the New American Standard, the old Authorized Version, KJV, I think they get a better job at this. And they render the original word as gentle. Gentle. Right? Gentle spirit or gentleness or forbearing spirit. That's better to what the word actually means in the context. Right? Gentleness. Graciousness, even mercifulness. And the word is referring to what? That it's that calm and kind nature that allows a person to give a non-hostile, a non-violent response, right? A non-violent, generous response to someone else's aggression and hostility. Right? And this matches what Paul has already said in chapter 2 about how Christians should treat each other. Right? He said, in chapter 2, there's that beautiful, glorious picture of Jesus, right? It's, historically, it's referred to as the Carmen Christi, right? The hymn to Christ as God, and it says, let each of you not look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others, right? And then he uses an example, Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, humbled himself, right? Emptying himself, becoming a man. But the point here is that to look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others, right? It's just, this goes along with what Paul's saying with his focus should be. This is also, as we read the New Testament, that is in those books that talk about elders and the character of elders, right? I know you guys had some elder training, and that should be an ongoing thing, and I think it is. But Paul uses the same word, right? 1 Timothy 3, it says, elders are to be not quarrelsome, but gentle. Right? That's our word, gentle. Titus 3, all believers should be gentle and not quarreling. Same word. And then Paul uses the same word when speaking about Christ's meekness. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Right, that's the word, gentle. And you see how he couples these things together, Paul. In Philippians 4, Paul is moving the admonition to gentleness outside, right, to everyone. To everyone. And this is what we're to show to everyone, right? Forbearance, gentleness, graciousness, kindness. And we're told to do so even to those who are making our lives miserable, right? There's not a qualifier in who this is to extend this to. Right? It's about us and our attitude towards them. And so this is what we're to show to them. And oh, how important that is, right? You want a practical thing for your life. How important is this, especially right now, dear Christian? Right? As justified as we think we may be, we don't get to abandon our love when we interact with others. Right? We don't get to abandon that. We don't get to set this aside. Why? Because this is who you are. We're to be gentle, loving, kind. And you know, we don't have to spend very long online to see what a stain on the church this is when believers fail to love and fail to be gentle and, you know, in their digital interactions, so to speak, right? We see this all the time on social media. Otherwise, faithful believers abandoning that love and gentleness and kindness required of all of those who, oh, by the way, were shown love and kindness and gentleness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they attack and accuse and insult others, even other believers. It's truly heartbreaking. Brothers and sisters, let us take great care, and I encourage you as well as myself, in our interactions, whether online or in person, right? Let our gentleness be made known to everyone. To everyone. And then notice how he ends this verse. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean, the Lord is at hand? Some say it's a reference to the consummate, ultimate nearness in Christ's second coming, right? It's at hand. He's imminent. He's coming. He's close. His coming is close. His culminating all things at His coming is close at hand. And certainly that's true. No one knows the hour of His coming. The Old Testament says what? He will come soon. And in James 5, His coming is at hand again. And so certainly that's a certainty, right? His coming, which will give us inexpressible joy. Because of that, we can right now be gentle in hope, in waiting, in anticipation, in endurance, right? Elsewhere, Paul says we are to rejoice in our sufferings. How do you do that? It's not something fleshly, physically that we can do. That power also has to come from without ourselves, right? Not just biting down our mouthpiece and gritting through it, but rejoicing in the Lord. That's only a spirit wrought work within you, right? It's about having our perspective corrected, right? And thinking right things and believing right things. But there's another way, another aspect of the reality that the Lord is at hand. Yes, He's at hand in His nearness in His second coming, but He's also at hand in His nearness right now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Right now. Right now. That should blow your mind, right? That's not a, you shouldn't have a ho-hum response to that or yawning indifference. That's radical. It's true. You belong to Christ. Remember the psalm says like this. He says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Right? I'm sure it's not just me. My heart is broken a lot. My spirit is crushed a lot. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He is near, dear Christian, through the power and presence of His Holy Spirit, working in you, dwelling in you, who belong to Him. Glorious indeed. And so the Lord is at hand. He is at hand, and this motivates our gentleness throughout all of the stresses and anxieties and the pains and strains of this life. Even as we go through injustices, hardships, we are not alone. The Lord is at hand. Right? Praise God. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? The helpful? Amazing. And so He brings help in our sufferings, right? And He is coming soon to bring our sufferings to an end. To an end. Right? That most glorious passage at the end of the book of Revelation. Right? He'll wipe away every tear. Forever. Never to come again. Amazing. He will dwell with us and we will be His people. And then in verse 6, we're told to replace anxiety with what? With prayer. With prayer. And that's the provision that He provides. That's the provision that's given there in the second half of verse 6. This glorious provision, pray. Pray. Rather than being anxious and fearful and worrisome and freaking out, pray, dear Christian. Pray. And rejoicing will come. Right? It's what we call, we refer to as one of the means of grace. How does God extend His grace to us and grow us and strengthen us to be strong and to be conformed to the image of Christ? Through prayer. Right? Word, prayer, and sacrament. But here, prayer. Right? Rejoicing will come. As you're corrected in your understanding of who you are before the Lord and who the Lord is. Right? Again, He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Right? There's so much here brothers and sisters. It's so full, right? You could again meditate your life, the rest of your life's work, to meditate on just those couple of verses. It's incredible. But notice this, just this for this morning. One of the ways that the peace of God comes is through prayer. Through prayer. And when we pray, we turn our hearts and minds what? Back to where they need to be, on the Lord. Right? Away from ourselves, away from this world, away from the problems, primarily, and on the Lord. Right? And we're told in what way we are to pray. Right? In everything with thanksgiving. In everything with thanksgiving. Right? And see the words that he uses there to emphasize and make this point. Prayer, supplication, requests. You see that? We have free access to bring all of our concerns to the Father who loves us. The Heavenly Father who hears you, who cares for you. You belong to Jesus. He is no longer your judge, right? He's your Father. Your Father. And He loves you. You are His son and His daughter. And so, you know, God's Word is so wonderfully and explains our problem, man's basic problems. And God's Word wonderfully and graciously also lays down again and again for us, because we're foolish and we're feeble and we're forgetful. It lays down our need for God's provision, right? Our need for God's provision. And so we must grasp what is behind that provision, right? We must understand what is behind that, what our problem is, and what is behind the provision that the Lord has made for His people. And we can look at places like Psalm 130. And there we find references to these things, and perhaps the rest of this Lord's Day you can also meditate or read through Psalm 130, glorious as it is. And remember, in this psalm, the author is one of those people, right? The people of God would go on pilgrim to Jerusalem, right? They make a trip to Jerusalem, and one of the reasons they would do so was to celebrate the great Day of Atonement, right? And you have to wonder what's going on there, if you're perhaps familiar with it, perhaps not. But the writer of Psalm 130, you have to wonder, did it strike him at some point about what was going on? Right? I mean, every day they would bring sacrifices for the sins of the people. Right? Offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. And it wouldn't take much, you know, after a while to realize, if these sacrifices are really being made every day, day after day, they can't actually be taking away my sins. Right? What do we have to keep redoing them for? If they're really taking away my sins, we don't need to repeat them. Right? And maybe he thought about the fact that there was a great day once a year where the sacrificial blood is taken into the Holy of Holies, right? The holiest place, by the high priest after he's made sacrifice for his own sins. And the practice came about historically. This isn't in Scripture, but this is an expression of lack of faith. But the practice came, okay, the priest is going to meet with God. What if he dies when he's in there? How do we get him out? We can't go in because we're not holy. And so we tie a rope on the guy, the priest. So if the Lord struck him dead, they could pull him out. Again, a lack of faith by them. But think of the joy when that didn't happen, but he comes out and he declared that great benediction. Right, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And He pronounces peace upon the people after making satisfaction and sacrifice. Right, this is familiar to us, right, through liturgy and through our reading. But do you remember that there was something else that needed to happen? Something else that's behind this provision that the Lord made for His people. What was needed? What else was there? It was this. Right, for the sacrifice, you'll recall, or for the first time, let me explain. They were taken two goats. And one of the goats was slain. And the priest would take the blood, that blood, and he would pour it over, out on the Ark of the Covenant, and ask God to pardon the sins of the people. Okay? But that wasn't all that happened. There was something else that happened. The priest would then take his hands and place them on the other goat that had been chosen. And he would confess the sins of the people on that goat. And then someone would lead that goat by a rope, and it would be walked out from the temple and led out of Jerusalem into the wilderness. And that would be released. Be released. And with the sins of the people confessed over it, the symbolism was the goat would carry away the sins of the people. Carried them away to some far, far wilderness place where they would be removed forevermore. Gone. And imagine that sight. Watching as the representation, the carrier of your sins, is led out of sight, far out, gone, forever, never to be seen again. That's the language of Psalm 103. When he says that there is a taking away of sins, bearing away of sins, forgiveness that you may be feared, O Lord. And then listen to this question, brothers and sisters. Right, listen to the question. Do you know how your sins can be carried away? How your sins can be taken away and carried away just like that? Do you know that? And you see, even in Psalm 130, it's pointing us, even then, to the end of all of those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Right? Every lamb that was offered, every bull that was offered, every goat that was offered, which could never truly take away sins. Until one day, a man in really strange clothes and a really weird diet pointed to another man and he said, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you get it, right? We make this connection and that what Jesus did on the cross, that he, what was going on? He became the first goat that was slain for the sins of his people. But he also became the second goat. Right, and he was hanging on the cross in the wilderness land before men, men who had rejected him, men who had rebelled against him, men who had forsaken him. And he looked up into heaven, remember. And from the depths of that dark world on Sunday, he cried what? My God, why am I forsaken? And the answer that would come, that he didn't hear in the moment, it was what? It's because, my son, you're not only the first goat, but you're also the scapegoat. To carry away the sins of those who come to trust in you. And as we look at the cross, Christ dying for us on the cross, Christ entering that no man's land where he bore the judgment of God for our sins. And when we think about the way that God raised him from the dead to be a living, glorious Savior, you begin to understand what the psalmist, even in Psalm 130, foreshadowed and thought to and pointed to. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared, revered, awed, respected. And you see it, brothers and sisters, right? That the provision, dear Christian, that's the provision. That's how we can know the peace of God. This is why our Heavenly Father, again, is our Father. And he hears us, right? It's a God who hears, and he blesses, and he protects us. Jesus has done all that needed to be done, right? All that needed to be done. There's nothing left to be done but live for him as he gives us faith to do so. And so we can't lose sight of the main thing in our lives, right? Are there problems in the world? Are there problems with the world? Yes, there are, of course. We all know that. Should it concern us? Yes, they should. Should the message and the focus of the church be driven by them? No. No, the message of the church is the gospel. Right? It is the only answer and solution to every problem. Now believe it. Right? Now believe it. Pour yourself into that purpose and share it to the world. The gospel must be our greatest passion. All else is secondary. Right? All for Christ's sake. And then very briefly as we close. In verse 7, we have the promise of peace from the God of peace. The promise of peace from the God of peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? You have sin in your life. Right? You have things that you're struggling with, that you're bound to, that you don't seem to be able to shake loose of. Trust in the Lord. When he says you are free from the power and guilt of sin, right? It's like a prisoner being in a jail cell and the door's open. Get out! Right? Get out! Trust and believe it. You're no longer bound. And how does that happen? By trusting the gospel. By trusting what he has done for you. It's there where there's freedom. And what does Paul say here? That peace will guard your hearts and your minds, right? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to wrap up for today, but let's remember this. The peace of God comes alone from the God of peace. And I know in my sins, and in my weakness, and my own inappropriate fear, and misguided struggles, and misguided focus, in those things I am a disaster. And you are too, right? We are. In our lives and the messes that we make of them, we are anxious, we are without hope. And to make things worse, right, our inner Pharisee knows precisely how and what everyone else is doing is wrong, right? And we're bent to correct those things very often. But the truth is, we don't have enough focus or attention or energy to spend on our own sins, let alone those of others. An honest assessment of things shows just how foolish and feeble we are. We're not to pretend with the Lord, right? We're not to pretend. And though this is the case, there's hope. There's hope. Yet, even in our weakness, even in our worry, even in our lack of peace and our instability, even in all of it, Jesus is strong. He is strong. And we in Him have His strength, right? Be strengthened in the might of the Lord. Not your own strength. Our God is powerful. He's powerful to keep you, to guard you, to defend us, to watch over us. And He promises to do so. He is what? Jesus is the peace provider. Right? He's the provision of peace. The Prince of Peace is the provider of peace. Right? And that surpassing peace of God guards hearts and minds in Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, let us believe these very things this morning and always. For our hearts, for our protection, for our focus, for our worries. Let us believe and trust and have faith in a King who loved us and died for us and rose again, who removed the enmity between the Father and us and gave His perfect righteousness to us. So we will forever be seen as the Father as what? As perfect in His own spotless sons and daughters. And so let us rejoice in this Savior. And His love for us. And let us give thanks in all things. Let us live lives for our Savior flowing out of hearts made new. And let us be emboldened to walk in this dead and dying world and take that message with us. You know, you have the greatest news in all the world, in all the history of the world. There is hope and forgiveness and life and refreshing life for those who entrust themselves upon this Jesus, who offers that life and forgiveness and cleansing and renewal and peace forevermore. Go tell somebody that truth. Believe it and tell it. And may God be praised and glorified in all of His work amongst men. Right? You see who you are? Be who you are. Go out into the world and live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. For Your work in our lives and for Your love in giving Your Son, that we would have life eternal before You, with You. You as our God and we as Your people. Lord, help us to maintain faith and trust in Your providence and in this provision, Lord, in Your sovereign working in this world and in society. Lord, we pray, give us the grace to love those who hate, to embrace in love those with whom we disagree. Help us to show the love of Christ to the worst offenders for His sake. Lord, give us hearts to believe You when You say that vengeance is Yours and that we are to bless and to help and to pray for those in need. Lord, help us to remember and to believe that we have died to sin and been raised to walk in newness of life. Lord, increase our faith to believe and trust that truth. Protect us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We pray, Lord, and give us strength for this week, until we can come again and be refreshed once more and reminded again of Your love. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand now and we'll sing in response to this glorious news of God's provision. Number, It Is Well With My Soul. Yeah. It Is Well With My Soul on page 7 of your liturgy.